All right. Well, I want to begin with a story this morning. Heard about two sisters. One was a blonde, and the other was brunette. And they decided that they were going to go in together, and they were going to buy a ranch. And they did. And after they bought this ranch, they decided that they needed a bull so that they could, you know, continue to reproduce their stock. And so they heard about a stockyard that was, well, it was several towns over. It was several miles away. And so the brunette tells her sister, listen, I'm going to go visit this stockyard and see if I can find us a bull. And she says, if I find a bull, I will send word to you to bring the trailer so that we can take this bull back home. And so anyway, the sister goes to the stockyard and she's looking around, and sure enough, she finds the perfect bull that she's looking for. And so she starts trying to wheel and deal, and finally the guy who owns the bull says, look, I'll sell it to you for $599, no less. She said, perfect, all I have is $600 with me. And so she pays the guy for the bull. She got $1 left, and so now she goes to the telegraph office, and she's going to try to send a telegram to her sister telling her to come and pick up the bull. And so she gets over there, and she explains all of this to the telegraph operator, and he says, that's great, be happy to send a message, but it's $1 a message. And she says, all I've got is $1 to my name. I just bought this bull. And he says, I'm sorry, you know, it's a dollar. All you're going to get is one word. And she says, okay, give me a second. And so she sits there and she thinks and thinks. And she goes, okay, this is what I want you to send to my sister. One word, comfortable. And the operator just kind of scratches his head and looks at her and he says, okay, how is your sister going to know to come pick up this bull by you sending this word, comfortable? And she said, well, it's really very simple. He says, what you don't understand is my sister's blind. And this is a really big word. And so she's going to read it very slowly like this. Come for the bull. I thought it was funny. Anyway, I love telling stories, but listen, if you're visiting with us today, let me tell you about someone else who loved to tell stories, and that was Jesus. In fact, I shared this with you last week. One-third of all Jesus' teaching and preaching was done through stories or parables. Now, Jesus wouldn't tell these stories just to entertain people, to make them laugh, kind of like the story I told you, even though some of the stories he told would have been funny back in those days. And Jesus didn't tell these stories just to grab people's attention, even though his stories would have had that effect. When he told a story, he was a master storyteller. He got people's attention. But the main reason Jesus told stories or parables was to change lives. Because here's a definition of a parable. It's very simple. A parable is a simple word picture or story that contains a spiritual meaning. In other words, these weren't just normal stories. These were stories that had a spiritual meaning that was meant to explain the kingdom of God, that was to draw people into the kingdom of God. And so what we're going to be doing in this series for the next couple of weeks is we're just going to be looking at several of the different parables of Jesus from the book of Matthew. Now, we began this series last week by talking about the parables of the four different souls. If you missed that lesson, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it off of our podcast, or you can go to our website, whcentral.church, and you can watch any of our lessons off of there as well. But today I'm going to share two more parables with you. And the reason I'm going to share two is because really these two parables kind of work together. They kind of go hand in hand to get across another point that Jesus wants to be made known about the kingdom of God. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn again to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 44. While you're looking there, I want to tell you a story about this guy. Some of you have probably heard of him. Maybe some of you haven't. This guy, his name is Forrest Fenn. At one time, he was a pilot in Vietnam, but now he is an art dealer. And back in 2010, again, some of you probably heard about this, Forrest Fenn decided that he was going to get together some of his most valuable pieces, and he was going to put them into a treasure chest, and he was going to hide it. Okay? And this treasure was valued at somewhere between $1 and $2 million. Just the treasure chest itself was bronze. It was made of bronze, and it was valued at some $35,000. On the inside of this chest, there were rare gold Aztec coins, and there was all kinds of rare jewels and gems. There was even a gold nugget the size of a fist from the gold rush. And so this was very, very, very priceless and valuable stuff. And he puts it in his chest, and somewhere over in the Rockies, he hides this chest, and then he writes a book called The Thrill of the Chase. And in this book, he gives a 24-line poem that supposedly gives you clues to help you find this treasure chest. I mean, if you find this chest, it belongs to you. They estimate that some 350,000 people went out looking for this treasure chest. Many of these people quit their jobs. Some of these people lost their lives looking for this treasure. But here's what I want to share with you this morning. 2 months ago, it's been 10 years. 2 months ago, it's reported that someone found the treasure. Now, they won't give their name. They just simply took a picture of the treasure and where they found it, and they sent it to Forrest Fenn, and he's kind of disappointed because now the chase is over. He just enjoyed knowing that people were looking, getting outside and looking for this treasure. But how would you like to have been the one to find this hidden treasure? Doesn't that sound awesome? Look at our parable this morning, and I want you to notice how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like a what? Say it out loud, church. Like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything that he owned to get enough money to buy this field. Now, obviously, you and I, we're not the original audience of this parable. And so we're hearing things from a different culture and really from a different mindset. I mean, I'm sure that as you read this for yourself, there's probably a few questions that come up. Here's one. Why would there be treasure hidden in a field? I mean, that kind of sounds like more of a pirate story. But actually, during the day of Jesus, this was very common. And the reason it was very common was because during that day and time, they really didn't have banks. They didn't have anywhere where they could store their money or they could keep their wealth safe. In fact, how many of you remember the story of the talents? You remember that story? The master who calls in his three servants, and he says, look, I'm going on a journey. And he says, before I go, I want to give you three guys something. And to one, he gives five bags of gold. To another servant, he gives two bags of gold. And to the last servant, he gave one bag of gold. And the master expected them to do was to invest that money in some way to make more money. And well, the servant who was given five bags of gold and the servant who was given two bags of gold, that's exactly what they did. They invested the master's gold and they doubled his money. But then the master came to the third servant, the one who had one bag of gold. And he says, you know, what'd you do with your gold? And this is what it says, Matthew chapter 25, verse 18. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. You see, that was common. That's how you kept things safe. And so you see what families would do during that day and time is they would take their precious items, whether it was gold or something else, and they would bury them in the ground where only they knew where it was, and then they would come back to it. Because you see, one of the things that you have to realize about this day and time was there was a lot of wars in this region. There would be armies who would go in and they would conquer a region. And after they would conquer that region, they would go into nearby villages and nearby cities and they would pillage. They would take all your valuables. And so what they would do is if there was an army on the horizon, if there was an army who was probably going to conquer them, they would take their most valuable things and they would bury them in the ground to try and have them protected. But let's say you buried your most valuable possessions and you were carried off. And that was something else that was very common during this day and time after a war. You could be carried off as a slave. You could be killed. And so sometimes what would happen was this treasure would be left in the ground. And that's what we see in our story. This guy, he's going through this field and he comes upon this treasure that was hidden. And the Bible says that in his excitement, he just absolutely sells everything that he has so that he could buy this field so that he could obtain this treasure for himself, which causes us to ask another question about this parable. Is that ethical? I mean, here he is, he's going through this field and he finds his treasure, but he doesn't turn it in to the proper authorities. He doesn't turn it in to the lost and found. No, when he finds it, again, he sells everything that he has. He covers it back up. He buys the field so that he could have this treasure for himself. Is that ethical or was he doing something wrong? Well, according to Jewish law at that time, anything found, whether money or other goods, belonged to the finder. It's kind of like a finder's keeper's rule. But basically, if you found a treasure that was not in someone's home, okay, you couldn't just go into someone's house and go, oh, look what I found. I think that's mine. But if you were like going through a field and you found a treasure, you could buy that field legally and it would be yours and it wouldn't be unethical. But here's the deal. If we get hung up on either of these two questions, we totally miss the point of the parable. You see, this is not a parable about what to do with your money. It's not even a parable about ethics. This is a parable about the value of the kingdom of God and the joy that it produces when we find it. I mean, you look back to this parable and Jesus describes the kingdom of God as treasure. Now, Jesus uses this word a lot in his ministry, right? I mean, I'm sure you guys remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. It's the same word in the Greek that's found in this parable. But Jesus says in verse 20, store up your what, church? Your treasure where? In heaven. In the very next verse, same word in the original Greek, Matthew 6, 21, Jesus says where your what is? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Same word that Jesus uses in this parable. And then you get over into Matthew chapter 19. And there's this story about a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he asks Jesus, he says, Lord, he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he just lets Jesus know right up front, listen, I obey all of God's commands. In other words, he's just telling Jesus, look, I obey all of God's commands. Is there anything else I need to be doing to seal the deal so that I can have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, actually, Matthew chapter 19 says, verse 21, he says, one thing you lack, he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have, what church? Treasure, same word, in heaven. Same word that's found in the parable. But in this story, the rich young ruler, when he hears Jesus tell him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor and follow him, guess what he does? He walks away sad. Why? Because he's rich. And he didn't want to give that up. You know, it's sad to say, but very few people believe in their hearts that the kingdom is a treasure. I mean, there are those who know that they ought to be seeking the kingdom of God. And there are those who know that there are things that the kingdom offers them that they don't have, whether it's hope or whether it's salvation and forgiveness of sins. But like the rich young ruler, they're tempted to walk away, because they have attributed greater value to something or someone else. But that's the opposite of what we see in this parable. Right? I mean, this guy comes upon this hidden treasure, and notice what he does. He hides it, right? He hides it, and then the Bible says, in his excitement, some of your translations may say, or in his joy, he sells everything that he has so that he can buy this field, so that he can obtain this treasure. And what Jesus is trying to communicate to us, we definitely do not want to miss this morning. This is the key to understanding this parable. He did all of this. He gave up everything he had with excitement and joy. In other words, this man doesn't regret selling all that he has to buy this field. He doesn't complain because he has to sacrifice to buy this field. No, the pain of losing all that he has is lost in the joy of obtaining this precious treasure. And this is the joy a person should have when they find Jesus, when they hear the good news about Jesus. Listen, don't miss this morning. In the kingdom, joy precedes and propels sacrifice. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and this is what he says. So you receive the message, and this is the message of Jesus, the good news, with what, church? With joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the what, church? In spite of the severe suffering that it brought you. You see, joy comes first. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. Joy comes first, then comes obedience and sacrifice. But so oftentimes we're tempted to get all that mixed up. Right? We're tempted to think in the Christian life that sacrifice precedes and even fuels joy. In other words, we've got to do the hard stuff first before we can have joy. If you follow Jesus, it's probably going to be a burden. If you follow Jesus, it's probably going to be really hard at times. If you follow Jesus, there's probably going to be times where it's not very fun. But eventually, one day, someday, when you finally get to heaven, you'll have and experience joy. And that's the way we're tempted to think at times. But listen, the Christian life is bookended with joy. It starts with joy. The joy that we have when we hear the good news that God sent His only Son down to this earth to die for our sins. Right? So that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved, so that we can live with Him for all eternity. We should start with joy. And then we move on to obedience and sacrifice and a changed life. But again, oftentimes we get this mixed up. Right? Everything becomes a burden and a chore when we get this mixed up, and it's not an accurate representation of the Christian life, because it begins with joy, the good news, and then even greater joy when we get to be with God in heaven. In other words, it's joy to joy with Jesus. It really is. When we find this treasure, that's what it produces in our life, is joy. Now, Jesus is going to unpack this a little bit more as he gets into the second parable. Okay, so look at verse 45 of Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Back in 2016 in a mine in Sri Lanka, the largest blue star sapphire was found. And there was a guy, when he saw it, he immediately purchased it. And when he was interviewed by the BBC, this is what he said: "The moment I saw it, I decided to buy. I suspected that it might be the world's largest blue sapphire, and so I took a risk and I bought it." And good thing he did, because when that article was written, it ended up being appraised at some $100 million. Now it's tripled in value. It's now worth around $300 million. Because of how large and how rare this one blue star sapphire is. Well, the merchant in this parable that I just told you is a lot like the guy who bought this blue star sapphire. And what they have in common was they have a well-trained eye. They know what, they realize what is valuable. I mean, it's very different from the first story in that the first guy, he just kind of stumbles upon the treasure. But this guy sees this pearl as a merchant, and he decides to trade in everything for it. You see, he was a collector of fine pearls. According to scholars, this type of merchant is more than likely a wholesaler, someone who wheels and deals and trades in pearls all the time. But again, when he sees this one pearl, it's perfect, it's immaculate, its value is just out the roof, he does something absolutely crazy. He liquidates everything that he has. I mean, that's crazy, right? I mean, no one puts all their eggs in one basket, right? I mean, he gets rid of all his valuable pearls so that he can buy this one precious pearl. Because ultimately, for this merchant, nothing was worth keeping if it would keep him from getting this pearl of great price. And what Jesus is trying to communicate in both these parables, as he talks about the valuable treasure, as he talks about the valuable pearl, is this: the kingdom of God is the one thing that's worth losing everything to get. That there's nothing more valuable than the kingdom. Remember the statement that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 3. Now, he's writing this from prison. Okay, so from an earthly standpoint, this is a ministry that's gone bad, right? I mean, he's not out able to preach and teach. He's locked away in prison because he's preaching about Jesus. But he's writing these letters to the different churches, and he writes to the church at Philippi. And as he's writing this letter, he starts talking about his religious resume. And what a resume it was. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee observing the Jewish law, I mean, very strictly. I mean, this would have been a guy that everyone wanted to be. In fact, he even studied, as we see in the book of Acts, he even studied under the great Gamaliel, a rabbi who was very revered during that day and time. He just had this impeccable spiritual resume. It was kind of like a collection of incredible pearls. And who would want to give that up? Who would want to trade that off? And yet, here's what Paul writes to the church at Philippi, verses 7 through 9. He says, "I once thought these things were valuable, But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. Notice what Paul says. Paul has become Christ, and Christ has become Paul. And even though Paul suffers the loss of all things, he never looks back. In fact, the joy that he found in Jesus far excelled the joy that he had without Jesus, even in prison. For Paul, nothing was worth keeping if it would keep him from Jesus. I think I told you about this young man a while back. His name is Glenn Coffey. And Glenn Coffey is actually from Fort Lauderdale, I think. Fort Walton Beach. So right here in Florida. And he went off and played for the University of Alabama, Roll Tide, as a tailback. And he had a great career. In fact, he was actually drafted into the NFL, picked up by the 49ers. And what ended up happening was he quit. He gave up $2 million, and he explains why. He says, I don't know what call God has for my life, but it wasn't football. I'll be happier, no, not necessarily because I'm without football, but because I'm letting Him do His work in me. Whether it was leaving football or leaving something else, it doesn't matter. I'll be happy because I'm following God's will. Glenn Coffey was baptized in 2017, and he was so fired up about the good news he had received that he started going all over the place talking to people about his faith. In fact, this picture right here is him speaking about his faith at FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But he's quoted as saying this, true happiness is glorifying God and glorifying Christ. That's what true happiness is. And for me, that wasn't the NFL. And I know that there were a lot of people who criticized him for this. They're like, are you crazy? Think about what you're giving up. I mean, think about this wasted opportunity that you have. But Glenn Coffey didn't see it that way. He found joy in Jesus. And he found joy in telling others about Jesus. And some of you may be saying, well, Slade, are you saying I need to sell everything that I have, give up everything I have my whole life? Listen to me this morning, okay? These parables are not ultimately about what you need to do in response to the kingdom. What you need to specifically sell and get rid of, it's about the incredible worth and value of the kingdom of God. These two parables are about the fact that when you understand the worth of the kingdom of God, nothing compares to it. Everything else seems worthless in comparison to Jesus. And some of you may be thinking, well, what in the world makes Jesus so valuable? Well, Jesus is very rare because, you know what? Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a great storyteller. Jesus is actually God. And what makes Him so rare is that God left His heavenly home and He came to this earth and He gave up His life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But then 3 days later, this is even crazier. This is what makes Him even more rare. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Now, there have been a lot of people in this world who have died and people revere them and they worship them and their tomb is there and their body is still in the tomb. But let me tell you something, Jesus' body is no longer there. He's risen from the grave and He's ascended back into heaven. But not only is Jesus rare, but He's also the most valuable. What He offers is most valuable because Jesus offers eternal life. What is the most valuable thing that you possess? Think about that just for a moment. Some of you may say, well, it's my ring. Or some of you may say, well, it's our wedding pictures. Or I don't know what you would come up as being the most valuable thing that you possess. But in all reality, wouldn't you say the most valuable thing you possess is your life? Right? I mean, who would trade in $2 million for their life? Because if you trade in your life, you don't get to enjoy it. Doesn't matter what size house, doesn't matter what size car. If you don't have your life, none of that stuff matters. So in reality, the most precious thing you have is your life. And here's the deal. One day your life will be up. None of us can escape death. One day our life will be up, but what we can experience is a new life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. I love what Paul writes here. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is a sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power, but thank God, He gives us victory over sin. Do you realize it doesn't matter what you've done through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. We've been given victory over sin, and we have been given victory over death through who, church? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with one more story I want to add in. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. It is a phenomenal movie. It's got a lot of humor, but it's a Christian-based movie. Just can't say enough good about it. It's about this young man by the name of Gavin Stone, and he was an actor at a young age, and that really had an effect on him. Hollywood had an effect on him, and he became this very selfish person, and he was constantly getting into trouble. In fact, now that he is an adult in the movie, he gets in so much trouble, they say, community service or you're going to jail. And so he says, okay, community service. And so he starts doing some community service for a church. And they're having a play about Jesus. Well, he was an actor, and so somehow he got to where he was able to do his community service by being in this play about Jesus. In fact, they selected him as the character of Jesus. But as they're going through this movie, he's interacting with people of God, and he's learning about the forgiveness of Jesus, and he's learning about the forgiveness and the love of the church, because he makes some mistakes as he's going through the movie. But then you get to the very end of the movie, and it's my favorite part. He's in this play, and he's Jesus, and there's another guy who's playing the part of the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes up, and he tells the guys, Jesus, listen, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler, he turns and he starts to walk away sad, and all of a sudden, Gavin in this movie who's playing Jesus goes off script. He says, wait, and the guy freezes. And he turns around, he kind of looks at Gavin like, what are you doing? This is not in the script. And people with headsets going, what's going on down there? What's going on? This is not in the script, but this is Gavin. His emotion is coming out. This is what he learned through this movie. And he tells the guy, wait. And the guy turns around and he looks at him and he says, don't walk away. He says, I'm telling you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Follow me. I mean, it's the pinnacle of the movie, and it makes you want to cry, because at this point in the movie, man, Gavin gets it. There's something greater than money. There's something greater than power. There's something greater than popularity. There's something greater than anything this world can offer us. And it's Jesus. And being a part of His kingdom. And I just want to share with you guys today, or those of you who are watching online, listen, if you want to know more about Jesus, I'd love to tell you about Him. I would love to tell you about this treasure that is available to you. And so message me, see me after services, email me, text me, I don't care. Get in touch with me, because I would love to tell you about Jesus. Because it's through Jesus you can be saved. And you can live for all eternity with Him. And you can experience what real joy is all about. We're going to go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper at this time. And Luke's going to go ahead and lead us in that, so you can go ahead and get those ready.